The reading this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. See what great love the Father lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
One of my jobs here is to arrange, in collaboration with Nick and with the elders, what we're going to be preaching on, the themes and often the verses as well. And when we came to do this series of sermons, I decided that one of the most important things was to do with identity. And because it's such a difficult subject, I thought, you know what, I better do this. I'm regretting it. Very scary subject, because it touches our very being, who we are. Now, my dad used to love the program, Who Do You Think You Are? Does anybody watch that? Yeah. One of them had Richard Osman on it last year. Quite interesting that Richard Osman actually found out that his family were from Brighton, and his one of his ancestors was an amateur sleuth. He was an amateur detective. And which is quite appropriate, really, because he's written this book, well, a couple of books, hasn't he? The Thursday Murder Club, and was it The Bullet That Missed? Was that right? Yeah. Yeah, that. I also am deaf. Who do you think you are? That's what Lorraine started off with. Who do you think I am? And it's interesting, isn't it? I was thinking as I went around this morning walking the dog, you know, the difference between who are you And it's a question that's asked very many times, and you can see it in films. And then you put the word just on the front. Just who do you think you are? And it sort of changes everything, doesn't it? Who are you? Who are you? All changes. Are we defined by our history? Now, identity is an exceedingly complex subject. Psychologists, sociologists, anthropologists, all the ists have studied this. And identity is not something that is very simple. It is something complicated. It is something complicated within ourselves. And sociologists have identified six types of identity. Cultural identity. I'm a proud Yorkshireman. Aren't you, Ralph? Yorkshire seems to be one of those things that really is a cultural thing. There's class identity. Do you remember that skit? You know, I'm upper class, I'm middle class, I've got a sore neck. Yes, I know my place, quite right. Wilma comes from Belfast, and people say, oh, you're Irish. And she said, no, I'm British. Ooh. Because that's the identity. It's a cultural identity. There's professional identity. Professional identity. Medics are very, very keen on their identity as a medic. It's very hierarchical in the medical world. You're a nurse, or you're a doctor, you're a health worker, or you're a consultant. And if you're a doctor, but if you become a consultant, then you're a mister. In the academic world, which I come from, doctor, professor, professional identity. Everybody has it, business person. Whether you're a footballer, whether you're a film star, whoever you are, it's a professional identity. And then there's ethnic identity, national identity, which can be extremely damaging. Witness the BNP. You know, I'm British, I'm white, Anglo-Saxon. I got told once in America that somebody was, I'm pure Anglo-Saxon. I go, Anglo-Saxon. That's a mixture of peoples. So, yes, ethnic identity, religious identity as well. Are you a Christian? Are you a Muslim? Atheist? Are you a Trekkie? Are you a Jedi? What are you? And, of course, within those identities, there's subdivisions, aren't there? I'm a Baptist. I'm an Anglican. I'm a Charismatic. I'm a Calvinist. Whatever. You know, those are theological identities. It's even worse. It really gets really sick. Religious identity, gender identity. This is a huge issue for young people today. Sexuality. Are you heterosexual? Are you homosexual? Are you transsexual? LGBTQ+. Yeah, AA+. Because it gets more and more complicated. People's identity is very important. And there's also disability identity as well. People, we have some friends who work with the deaf community in Bolivia. And do you sign? Do you read lips? It's a sub-identity of a disability. Survivors of cancer have an identity. Para-athletes have an identity. You remember in 2012, I just loved what Channel 4 did, the superhumans. Do you remember that? I just thought, yeah, you got that right, haven't you? When you look at people like David Weir or Hannah Cockcroft or Sarah Story, you think, my word, I can hardly run. I got run past by a guy this morning who did what I do, which is the dad shuffle. I was walking my dog and I almost caught him up. But how do you have? We talk about a disability as if it were another identity. But people take that on because it's important to them. And I just looking at Louise, people with leprosy. She works with people with leprosy. I avoid calling somebody leper because that's an identity you're imposing upon. And we have identities imposed upon us, don't we? Like Wilma will say, I'm not Irish, I'm British. But we say we have identities imposed upon us. And of course, Jesus said, Who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? At his baptism, it's interesting, Matthew has, this is my beloved son. Mark and Luke have, you are my beloved son. Jesus had the identity of the sonship of the Father. So how do we find our identity? Identity, we talk about identity crises. And this hits me because I had a huge identity crisis in my teens. I still struggle with who I am. Who am I? It's hard. And of course you have diseases, or yeah, I would call it diseases, of schizophrenia, multiple identities. But where do we as Christians find our identity? Sorry, I just want to go back there. Where do we find our identity? Does the gospel itself have anything to say about such an important subject as identity? Or is simply accepting the gospel going to heaven when you die? Or does it have something to say to me as a human being here and now? Well, you will not be surprised that I say, yes, it does. It has a great deal to say, or it's going to be a short sermon. Oh, don't look in hope. Have you ever heard me do a short sermon? Well, where is the basis of identity? And as Leray said, quite rightly, we find our identity when we look at what the Bible says about us. And this is what we're going to be looking at during this time. First of all, God's love is the basis of identity. Chapter 1, the first part of verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. That's what John said. I love it. He kind of goes, you know, just in case you didn't get it, that's what we are. We are God's children based in God's love. Now, this doesn't deny any other parts of our identity. So when I talked about cultural, professional, ethnic, religious, gender, disability identity, this does not take all those away. However, we should look at all those other identities in the light of this one. Yes, I am British, but I am a British person who has the basis of his identity in the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father for me. This is the basis of the lot. This is it. This cuts across what your cultural identity is, what your ethnic identity is, what your sexual identity is. In fact, it's not that it doesn't matter, but it should be seen in the light of this. Jesus Christ loves us. And we've had it through the whole of this service. The songs, the children's talk, the prayers. You've heard it time and time again. It is the love of Jesus Christ that it should be the basis of all our identities. Don't deny who you are, but know that who you are is based upon the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now this is, I could go on about this for hours and hours and hours. Get it into our heads. We must have this. This is the word, but we can only have it if the Spirit mediates that word to us. We can know it as a fact, but we've got to know it in that biblical sense of that intimate knowledge of the love that God has for us in Jesus. We must know our identity as based in the love of God that He showed us in Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize it enough, brothers and sisters. It is essential. Why? Because there are so many things that militate against our knowing that. And one of them, as John tells us time and time again, is the world. And John has a whole theology of the world. Hokosmos is the word he uses. Christ loved the world. Do not love the world. The world is massive in John's Gospel and 1st to 3rd John and in Revelation. The world doesn't understand our identity because it doesn't know God. That's what the second part of that verse says. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world can't get us because they don't know God. Because our identity is so attached to who He is, if you don't know Him, you don't know us. And this is the knowledge that we have of one another here. Because we know each other, and we can know each other because we know our dad. We can have that intimate knowledge of one another, and we can live without the fear of that knowledge being exploited because we have the same parent who is God. The world doesn't get that, and it can't get it. It can study us psychologically, and certainly there's a great deal of insight in that, and sociologic, anthropological, whatever. But that knowledge is intimate. And the intimacy that we can have of one another, and I'll come back to this, is because of knowing God. The world can't know us because it can't know God. And even we find it difficult because, as verse 2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. And this is partially why, as Christians, still we have this issue. Because we can't know ourselves completely yet. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, that great hymn to love, he ends it up by saying that we will know as we are fully known. And this is what verse 3 is about. Everyone who has this hope, sorry, let me read the second part of verse 2. That we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Because right now we don't see God as He really is. We've got this idea that God's up there with a little register going, oh, did wrong again. You remember that somebody said that they could hear anything at the moment but not a Christmas carol? Yes, I could hear anything except that blinking song that went around in my head about Santa Claus is coming to town that Wilma hates. because, you know, he knows that you've been good or bad, so be good for goodness sake. And we've got this idea that God's like this cosmic Santa looking up to see whether we've done right or wrong. If you believe that, brothers or sisters, you've got a bad view of God, because he ain't doing that. He ain't interested in that at all, because he paid for it already. It's done. And we can have this hope. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope of knowing God and knowing ourselves purifies himself as he is pure. Hope is in the future. Our hope of full knowledge of ourselves and of God is in the future. We can know now, but we will fully know. And you know that in the Bible, the word know is used for sexual knowledge. You know that, don't you? That Adam knew his wife. That Joseph didn't know Mary. This is what literally says. So that knowledge is not to do with just like knowing about. It's knowing intimately. And we will know God intimately. Right now, if we did, we would burn up like a crisp because he is just so glorious. And we will know him. I love knowledge. You know, I've talked a lot about this, about astrophysics and about the universe, and I get all very excited about it. And we will know the God who flung the stars into space. He also made the stars, said Genesis 1. And we will know him in the future. And we will know him because that knowledge is based in God's love of us in Jesus Christ. But this knowledge has a very practical outworking, says John. Verses 4 to 10, all about sin. The identity of in Christ stops us from sinning on the negative side and makes us righteous. Now, the word for righteous is just. Ooh. Turn off in 55 seconds. Pressing. Somebody else is going to have to press the button because I don't know what button it's going to press. It stops us sinning and makes us righteous because God has purified us in Jesus Christ. Now, purity has become a very negative view, is viewed very negatively in the world. But actually, purity is not doing, it's being somebody who God wants us to be. It's that loving person. I was thinking about my heroes and heroines and people like Dr. Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, Mother Teresa. These are people who gave their lives on behalf of other people because they knew who they were in Jesus Christ. And all of those that I mentioned are Christian, were Christians. Because they could know God, they could give themselves on behalf of the other. And that is our identity in Christ. It gives us the will to love one another as brothers and sisters. And I noticed at the end of Ian's prayer, he talked about not only love of one another, but love whether you're a Christian or not. We can't limit our love just to our brothers and sisters. And that identity that we have in Christ allows us to give ourselves on behalf of others. Now, there was the guy who I studied in Argentina as a theologian, and he was working during one of the worst times of Argentine history, 30,000 people disappeared between 1976 and 1983 in Argentina and were murdered by the government. It was called the Dirty War. Horrific, horrendous. And he was working in human rights at the time. And I asked him, were you not scared? And he said, well, yes, I was. But I don't need to justify myself. I'm justified in God. And I knew that if I died, I would be with him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another case of people who knew, who could give themselves on behalf of others. So it has an internal settling of our identity, of knowing who we are in Christ. But it has that outworking of love for one another and for the world. And boy, would the world not be a better place if they had the love of Christ? We're not trying to get people to join our club by sharing the gospel. We're getting them onto the God's bandwagon to change and transform this world into the kingdom of his beloved Son, of righteousness and justice and care for the vulnerable. This is what God wants. And this is what Jesus was like. When you read the Gospels, are you not impressed, in the words of Gladiator? No, that was not entertained, isn't it? Are you not impressed by Jesus? By his giving heart of other people and then willingness? The hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Wow. I don't want to die on a cross. But I know that in Christ we can give ourselves on behalf of others. Now, I want to go through very quickly now, and I'm going to go over this next slide. You can have it on the PowerPoint if you want it. But the conclusion, the only way to function as a human being is to have a clear identity in Jesus Christ. No other way, I'm afraid. Because that's who we are. We're made in God's image. Therefore, we can only find our rest in him. We have a tendency to rely on what we do for our own identity rather than in Jesus Christ. If we do that, it's a guaranteed failure. Guaranteed failure. To know that we are loved and appreciated is to have that firm identity in him, because he is the one who gives us the identity. He knew who he was. As Son of the Father, and we can as well. So, let's get down to brass tacks, as my granddad would have said. We need to work on this. The Holy Spirit will inspire us if we open up ourselves to him in order that we may know this. We need to examine carefully who we believe ourselves to be. Don't take it for granted. Know it. You are loved in Christ. Pray. Talk to God about it. Tell him. And I've used this phrase, which I used it to myself. Our tendency toward self-loathing and condemnation. It's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? But we do often, I do, I loathe who I am at times because I forget who I am. And I am forgiven. And I say to God, I'm sorry that I did that. And he goes, what? You did what? I forgot. I put it out of my mind. It's what God does. He can do that. So we need to challenge the ways that we are relying on our own achievements for our sustenance, significance. And that we are convinced that God loves us and doesn't condemn us. Now, this is a conversion. This is a change of mind. Metanoia, that's what the word conversion is. Change of mind. have your minds renewed by Christ, Paul says in Romans 12. We need our minds renewed, and that's a conversion to Jesus Christ and his love for us. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you that you have loved us and given yourself for us. You are both example and you are sacrifice. And you love us so much you are willing to go to the cross. We thank you that we can have new life in Jesus Christ because of what he did. Help us, Lord, to know that love that surpasses knowledge. That we are loved by you so that we can love one another. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.